Have you ever noticed how a single word can bring about a reaction in your life? Think of the word delivered. Delivered. Been waiting for that package for a while. It was back ordered. You're waiting and waiting. All of a sudden, you get the notification on your phone. Delivered. It's at the post office. And you get a reaction and maybe get in the car and get down to the post office and pick up the package. Delivered. There's another word that gets a reaction in us, and that is the word empty. That is a word that usually does not tell us anything good. We might have an empty gas tank. I remember running out of gas in Wyoming, and it was so windy that day, that spring day, that my car would not coast down the hill. Now, granted, I had adjusted the brakes on my Volkswagen a little tight for the trip, but it just sat there. And there's not a lot in that part of Wyoming, and no gas stations. And I thought, well, what are we going to do? And so I waited a while. Lo and behold, a friendly motorist going the other way stopped and ran across the road with a can of gas. How about that? A friend in Wyoming got gas, and off I went. An empty tank. And empty does not give you good feelings when you think about an empty gas tank. Then there is the empty bank account. We won't talk about that. How about an empty mailbox after your mail has been stolen? That happened to us. That gives you a bad feeling. And also an empty stomach. Sometimes a person will say, I live an empty life. But think of the empty stomach. Many people in our world will go to bed hungry tonight. I saw a story of a sailor on a grain ship loading up with grain down in Texas somewhere going to Djibouti. And people are hungry in Djibouti. And they brought this load of grain over to people who are really nearly starving over there. It was amazing to see that. And so again, empty does not always bring up good feelings in our lives. But there is one kind of empty that is good, and that is the empty that we found on resurrection morning, the empty tomb. And that empty is the greatest empty of all time. It is the good news that Jesus is risen, that eternal life is ours, that he has conquered Satan, sin, and death. But what happened on that first Resurrection Sunday, and what does it mean to us and to our world? We're going to find the answers to this today in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1. And what we're going to see there this morning is, first, the fact of the resurrection, a very well-established fact of history supported by the best evidence and witnesses to be found anywhere. And then also we're going to look at the meaning of the resurrection. What does this event mean to us and to our world? And so number one, the fact of the resurrection. And first we have the day. We have the day, and Luke begins his account with an accurate statement of the day when the resurrection took place. Verse 1, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. Now, I used to think of the first day of the week as Monday. That's not true. The first day of the week is Sunday. And so this is the first day of the week. It is a Sunday. Now, the Lord Jesus died on Friday. It is now the third day. It is Sunday. And Jesus said that he would rise from the grave on the third day. But as we're going to see, nobody was thinking about that on this particular Sunday morning. Now, the Lord Jesus rose on Sunday, the first day of the week, just as he had promised. Before the resurrection, God's people gathered to worship on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And the Sabbath was established at the dawn of time on creation week. It was the last day of the week. It was the day after God's creative work was finished. And he rested on the seventh day, which would be Saturday. And Saturday became the day of worship for the people of Israel until the church began, was founded, and worship shifted to Sunday. And so we worship the Lord on Sunday. In fact, Sunday became known as the Lord's Day. And so we worship on Sunday. It was Sunday when the church was born. It was born on a Sunday, which was Pentecost. The church gathered on Sunday for the Lord's Supper and teaching. We read this in Acts chapter 20. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. And so the church was gathered on the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day. And also the church met on the first day of every week, 1 Corinthians 16. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. And Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about an offering to help believers in Jerusalem who were victims of a famine. And they would put their offerings together on the first day of the week when they got together for worship. John received the vision that became the book of Revelation on a Sunday. We read this in Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see. Then there's a document called the Didache, an ancient document that is believed to have the teachings of the apostles. And they said this about Sunday. On every Lord's day, his special day, come together and break bread and give thanks, first confessing your sins so that your sacrifice may be pure. And so the Lord Jesus was raised on the first day of the week on Sunday. And we gather to worship every Sunday to celebrate his resurrection. We do it in a special way today on Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday is a reminder that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. And so the day was Sunday. And then we have the women. Again, it says they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. And this is a group of faithful women who were followers of the Lord Jesus. If you go back to chapter 23, verse 49, all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. Now, this is an amazing group of women. Back in Luke chapter 8, we have them described. Also, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And so these women really paint a beautiful picture for us of what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. First of all, they followed him. They began following him as believers in Galilee, and they stayed with him, listening to his teaching, growing as disciples as he went from place to place, teaching the people. They also supported him using what they had from their resources to support him and the disciples as they went on in their ministry. They were servant-hearted. We see them coming to the tomb to complete the preparation of his body for burial. And they were also faithful. They stayed with him. Some of them were there even at the cross when others fled out of fear. And so these are believers committed to serving the Lord Jesus in any way they could. In verse 24, it says they came at early dawn, and as soon as it was light, they came to the tomb to serve the Lord Jesus again, not in life, but in death, or so they thought. They thought they would find his body there in the tomb. Jesus told them he would rise on the third day, but somehow they weren't thinking of this when they went to the tomb with the spices to finish preparing his body for burial. And what a picture of faithful servants of the Lord, the kind of servants the Lord wants us to be. People who know the Lord, who have been transformed by the power of Christ. Think of Mary Magdalene, tormented by seven demons. Just imagine what that must be like. The Lord Jesus drove them out. Her life was forever changed, and she became a faithful follower of his. And so again, people transformed by the power of Christ, supporting him in any way they could, following him faithfully, and humbly serving him in any way that was necessary. That's what it means to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And so we have the women here. Their faith was incomplete. They missed something about the resurrection. They knew it, but it somehow escaped their minds on that morning. Their faith was incomplete, but it was real. They were growing as believers. And then also number three, we have the empty tomb. The empty tomb. And the first thing we see here is that the tomb is open. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, the stone is not like a little plug, you know. I mean, it's amazing how much boulders weigh. We have some smallish boulders. We had a chance to get some. And I thought, oh, I'll just pick this up and put it in the back of the truck. You know, they weigh more than dirt. And, I mean, it's amazing how heavy those things are. We got them moved, but not as easily as we thought. And so this stone is not even like one of those little boulders, but it is about 8 feet in diameter, if you can imagine that. So it would just about be taller than a doorway, 8-foot circle of stone, about 1 foot thick. Don't stand in front of it, because they won't find much if it falls. And so it's this massive stone. It weighs probably 4 tons is what they figure. And what's interesting is when the women arrived, the stone was taken away from the tomb and lying flat. This is an evidence of tremendous power. Now, they had no power equipment like we have now. Who could have moved that stone, not just slid it to one side or rolled it, but who could have gotten it away from the tomb and laid it on the ground? How could that happen? Well, again, it was the power of God, and we're going to see what happened. In Matthew 28, we read this, "Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." And so it was an angel with the power of God who was able to take that stone, roll it away, and then really toss it to one side away from the tomb. And then he sat down on the stone, and there he was. And so that's what the women found when they arrived. And so the tomb is open, and inside the tomb is another shocking sight. Verse 2, "When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now this tomb, and you can visit it today, it's called the Garden Tomb in Israel, in Jerusalem, just outside the city. And it's cut out of the limestone rock. It's like a little room, and you can go in, and there's a kind of a bench cut out of the rock, and that's where Jesus' body was laid, and he wasn't there. And that's what they saw. So they saw that somehow the power of God had removed that stone, not just sort of nudged it to one side, but removed it completely. But now they go inside the tomb, and Jesus' body is missing. And what's interesting, what's amazing, is his body left the tomb before it had been opened. Again, in Matthew, we read this, "An angel of the Lord came from heaven, descended from heaven, and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And then the women arrive, and he said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know what you're looking for, Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying.'" And so when the women arrive, the Lord Jesus is gone. The tomb is open, he is gone, and he was gone from the tomb before the tomb was opened. It's been said this way, the tomb was opened not to let the Lord Jesus out, but to let the women in. So think of the evidence we have at this point. We have the tomb is open, the stone has been thrown aside with great force, and then inside, the Lord Jesus' body is gone, and it left before the tomb was open. What is going on? This is the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus, clearly able to pass through the stone of the tomb. This is what we have so far. Amazing evidence of an amazing event that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, the women don't understand what's going on. Verse 4, they were perplexed about this, so they were completely at a loss to explain what they saw. You know, have you ever had something, a problem, you're trying to solve this problem and you're just clueless, you know, whatever it is. Maybe it's something under the hood in your car. It's like, well, I have no idea. And they looked inside the tomb and they had no idea what had happened and how it had occurred. They were completely at a loss to explain what they were clearly seeing. And so again, the Lord Jesus did not escape from the tomb. Some people say, they call it the swoon theory, that he passed out on the cross and he was still half alive and they placed him in the tomb. And then somehow he revived in that cold, damp air, which would make you worse, not better, in that weakened condition. But somehow he revived and he stood up and was able to push that 4-ton stone out of the way, not just a little bit, but, you know, away from the tomb and then walk away. Well, that didn't happen. He didn't escape from the tomb. His body wasn't stolen. He was risen. He was raised with a new and glorified body. And the tomb is empty because Jesus is alive, and you can visit the empty tomb today. I don't know quite what travel is like to Israel, though I heard a guy recently spent 4 days in Jerusalem and around Israel, and he had a safe trip over and back. But you can go there, and you can see the empty tomb. It's empty today, and that's the important thing. And then we have the angels. Now, the angels were involved in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus from before he was born into the world. It was an angel who told Mary that she would be his mother. Angels ministered to him after his temptation in the wilderness. An angel strengthened him the night before the cross after his agonizing prayer in Gethsemane in the garden there. And now after his resurrection, angels appear again to announce the good news that Jesus who had died is now alive. Verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, that means take a look at this, we've never seen it before. Behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Dazzling clothing. And so they're seeing these angels, and angels are not people who have died, gone to heaven, and have become angels. Angels are a separate class of spirit beings. They're created by God, they're spirit beings, and they can take on human form as we have it here. And so what's interesting is that unlike ordinary human beings, they didn't arrive. It doesn't say that they walked up to them from somewhere. But instead, they appeared. They appeared. And so they travel from place to place in the invisible spiritual realm, and then they, shall we say, materialize. And they become visible and tangible to people when they want to communicate with them. And so again, they're not human beings, they're spirit beings, and they appeared. They didn't just arrive. They're not dressed like ordinary men. You could say they're dazzling, their clothing is dazzling, shining with the glory of God. And so it's obvious they are from out of town. These are not local people. These are angels, and they're wearing dazzling clothing. Obviously, they're from heaven, come to earth with a message from God. And angels are God's messengers. They are his servants. The Bible says this in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength. And we saw this in the opening of the tomb. Think of what it would take to roll that stone, to pick it up, to toss it aside. Just think about that. Massive, massive weight. Mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. And so angels are powerful, but also 100% obedient. They never disobey. These are good angels who can only do what is right. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, their worshipers, you who serve him, doing his will. And angels have a ministry to every one of us. The Bible says this in Hebrews 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And so angels are ministering spirits. They are servants sent out by God to serve us. We were talking about some friends of ours in Sunday school, and we decided they must have a lot of angels assigned to them for all the things that they've gone through and survived. I mean, it's an amazing, you could write a book about this, but it is amazing. They are there, and they do come and minister to us. And these powerful, invisible spirit beings are all around us and ready to come to our aid at any time. And then we have the message. Now, the word angel means messenger, and this angel came to deliver the greatest message of all time. Number one, Jesus is the living one. Verse 5, the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? The Lord Jesus is alive, and he will live forevermore. He will never die again. He is only the living one. He has risen from the dead. And Jesus has risen. Verse 6, it says he has risen. He is not here, but he has risen. And again, we mentioned he didn't escape. His body wasn't stolen, but instead he is risen from the dead. And also, Jesus has kept his promise. Again, verse 6, it says, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The Lord Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and here we see him in his ministry of prophet, as he can speak about future events that actually take place exactly as he predicted them. We like to watch these old movies, and we found one that we haven't watched yet. We might have seen it already, but it had to do with somebody who was getting tomorrow's newspaper delivered today. Think about what someone would pay for tomorrow's newspaper if it was accurate news. Think about, you know, what that would be like. And I guess this movie, which must be pretty silly, really, when you think about it, got himself in some trouble knowing what would happen tomorrow. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But the prophets, in fact, the only way you could get a certification as prophet in the Old Testament is to be right about the future 100% of the time. And the Lord Jesus always speaks with perfect accuracy about future events. The Bible's full of prophecies yet to be fulfilled, telling us what's going to happen to us and to our world. Again, the Lord Jesus kept his promise. And again, the angel told the women to remember what they had been taught about these things. Somehow they forgot. They were going to the tomb, they had supplies, they were ready to prepare his body, but in fact, they had forgotten what Jesus had said. And it's good for us to be reminded of the fundamentals, of the basics of our faith. There are things that can slip our mind, and it's good to go back and remember those things and be reminded, just as these women had to remember what they've been taught. And they've been with Jesus for quite a long time, but they forgot about the resurrection. So it can happen. It's good for us to be reminded. And as we do that, this will build a strong and healthy faith. And then also, the angel's message is the testimony of a witness we can believe. This is a good angel. Now, there are evil angels. There's Satan, he's the head of all of them, and the demons who follow him, and you can't believe anything they say. But a good angel is an angel who had the choice to follow God, and they did that. And once they did that, they can't sin, they can't lie, they can't do anything wrong. So when an angel speaks, it is always true. It's what you call an unimpeachable witness. There's no error in anything he said. There's no deception. Anything an angel says in the Bible is always 100% true. I've been starting to read through a book written by a former homicide detective who investigated cold cases. A cold case is an unsolved murder, and he would revive these cases and investigate them, try to find out, you know, who done it, what happened. And he decided he was not a believer, but he decided to investigate the empty tomb as a cold case. And so he looked at the evidence, he looked at artifacts, he looked at witnesses, and he concluded that the witnesses are 100% believable for all kinds of reasons. And in the course of his investigation, he believed in the resurrection, believed in Christ, and he's a believer today. And so again, the empty tomb convinced him that what we read here is actually true. And he was convinced as someone who's investigated many cases, many murders. And again, he understands how to do that. He investigated this as a cold case and found out, yes, it's all true. The witnesses are true. The evidence is convincing. Jesus is alive. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. That's evidence that no one can deny. It's all there. And so when we say we believe by faith that Jesus is risen, that's true. But our faith is a reasonable faith based on solid evidence that we can believe. And so again, Jesus is alive and he kept his promise. And also it's a reminder that the Lord Jesus makes and keeps many promises and how important it is for us to trust in him and believe his promises and anchor our faith in the promises of Christ. And then we have the report. Well, the women are now convinced, and these women become the first witnesses who proclaim his resurrection. Verse 8 says, they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. These are the first witnesses with the good news that Jesus is alive. What is a witness? A witness is someone who simply tells what he knows. You know, if a person's on the witness stand, what they ask you to do is tell what you know. I remember giving some testimony somewhere, and the attorney said, don't make anything up. I know you want to help these people. Just tell us what you know. And I thought, okay, right. So I told them what I knew, which was not very much, but I guess it helped. And so the point is, a witness tells what they know, and they don't tell what they don't know. And so these women knew now that Jesus is alive. They haven't seen him yet, but the evidence and the testimony of the angel together said, yes, he is alive. That's the record here we have in Luke. And so now it is our turn. We are here as witnesses to Jesus' death and resurrection. We are witnesses to him as Savior, and we're here now to tell what we know about him. What do you know about Jesus, and who will you tell about him? We are the witnesses of our generation. And then the response. And you know, there's only a few possible responses you can get when you share the good news with someone. And here's a couple of them. First of all, verse 11, these words appear to them as nonsense. And there are people who will respond to the gospel as, this can't possibly be true. And that's what happened there. And this is the disciples. And they said, oh, it can't be true. But then there's one who did believe. Peter. He responded with real curiosity. Verse 12, he got up and ran. And this angel had had a special message for Peter. Now remember, Peter committed the sin of sins. He denied the Lord three times. And he had repented of that when he saw the Lord Jesus, their eyes met. And he wept and repented. He obviously had been forgiven. And now the angel had delivered a special message to Peter. We read in Matthew, go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And so Peter now is finding out that he has been restored. So he has this in his mind, in his heart, and he hears that the tomb is empty. He jumps up as only Peter can do, dashes over to the tomb, goes inside, and of course he sees that Jesus is not in the tomb and he is alive. And Peter is one who responds as a man who committed a great sin and he has been forgiven. And that is the good news of the gospel, that a person has committed sin, maybe it's something really bad. Well, you know what? The Lord Jesus died for that one too. And as we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter committed a sin that's as bad as anyone could commit, denying the Lord three times. And yet he confessed, he repented, was forgiven and restored, and now he is running back as someone who is beside himself with joy that the Lord Jesus has forgiven him, his relationship is restored, and he's running to see the empty tomb. And so again, what great news. And so Peter got up, he didn't walk, he ran, he entered the tomb. And it says here that he looked, and you'll see this, Peter got up, ran into the tomb, stooping and looking. That is, looking and looking and looking. Ever look at something you just didn't quite understand and you're like, yeah, I was working on a project one time. I didn't understand exactly what I was making and I would look at it partway through and I think, okay, what happens next? And he was looking at this empty tomb and just looking and trying to figure it out. That's what he was doing. And he returned. It says he was amazed. It says he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. And the great news of Peter's response shows us that when we sin, the Lord Jesus is ready to forgive. We just need to come to him in repentance and confession. He'll wipe it away. And it's interesting, when you wash something off, it doesn't come back. Now, we had a car with weird upholstery. You'd clean it off, and the dirt would come back. I don't know what happened with that. I don't know what it was, but it was kind of strange. But normally, when sin is washed away, it does not come back. And that's the good news. And Peter was forgiven, the record was forgotten and deleted in heaven, and now he knew the joy of someone who was forgiven. The Bible says, in fact, this was written by a murderer and adulterer, that would be David, Psalm 32, how very happy is the one whose sin has been forgiven. And Peter knew that joy, knew that happiness of one who has been forgiven. God forgives because of Jesus Christ. So that is the fact of the resurrection. As I mentioned, this retired detective studied it as a cold case, as a skeptic. He did not expect to find the risen Jesus anywhere in the evidence, but he found it and he believed. So it is an established fact for us to believe. But what does it mean? Why is it important? We want to conclude with this. And number one, the resurrection is an event, a fact that is important for the whole world. And number one, today is the day to be saved. Now, the fact of the resurrection tells us that today is the day to be saved. Tomorrow might be too late. Acts 17, Paul is speaking in Athens. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You know, Paul never mentions the name of the judge by name, but we know who it is. It's the Lord Jesus. He is the only judge who has been raised from the dead. And he says that there is a day appointed for judgment. And now is the time to believe before that day comes. Now is the time to be saved. Tomorrow might be too late. I had breakfast with a man a few years back. Next time I saw him, which was the next day, he was in the hospital, hooked up to a machine, and he never went home. And I thought, wow, you know, things can happen unexpectedly. And so today is the day to believe. Tomorrow might be too late. Now is the time. And then also, you can believe your Bible. Again, verse 6, the angel says, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. And again, the Lord Jesus and many others have made hundreds of predictions of his birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And predictions that are still to be fulfilled. There's much of that in the Bible about Jesus' return and future events. All of it is there. And the Bible is a book we can believe because fulfilled prophecy tells us that we can believe all of the unfulfilled prophecy that is yet ahead. So all the events that are marked out for the future in Bible prophecy will take place. We have a Bible we can believe. It's been attacked for centuries. Nobody's ever found an error or a contradiction. Somebody says the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. And so many people have tried to destroy it. It has not happened because it's a Bible we can believe. And number three, we are forgiven. And the good news of the empty tomb is that our sins are forgiven. Romans 4 says that he was delivered over because of our transgressions. You wonder, why was Jesus on the cross? It wasn't because of anything he did. The inscription over his head said, the King of the Jews, or this is the King of the Jews. It didn't say he was a criminal who'd been convicted and condemned, because he wasn't. He didn't go to the cross for his own sins or crimes. He went there for us. And so again, he was delivered because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. That means because the tomb is empty, because Jesus is alive, because we have trusted in him, God treats us as not guilty. Every sin has been forgiven. That's the good news. Every sin's been erased, forgiven, and forgotten forever in heaven because of Jesus Christ. And then also, our salvation is safe and secure. From time to time, I meet someone who's worried that maybe they could do something where they could lose their salvation. But again, the empty tomb proves to us that our salvation is forever. Romans 5 says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, that is, having been saved, we shall be saved by his life. And so what the writer is saying is, we have been saved the moment we believed. We will be saved in the future, that is, our salvation will be completed when we're raised and glorified to be with Christ. Our salvation will be completed. Someone said it this way, I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved, and the Lord will complete all of it. So our salvation is safe and secure. We never need fear the future because Jesus is alive. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved and we'll be with him in glory. And also because he lives, we will live. Romans 8. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he's saying, but since the spirit dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the power that will raise us from the grave should we be here before the Lord Jesus returns. Should we die before he returns, we will be raised at his return. And so again, because he lives, we will live. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus is the first. He is the prototype of the resurrection, the first of many, the first fruits. We look forward to the first asparagus, the first cherries, the first apples, you know, the first fruit, the first tomatoes. Well, the Lord Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first, not the last. There'll be many more to follow. We will be raised just as he was raised. And then finally, we have a new purpose. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Because Jesus lives, it is no longer all about us, but in fact, it is now all about him. All that we have, all our talents and abilities, even ourselves are no longer ours. We belong to him, and we're to live for him to fulfill his purposes in our lives. You might remember Elizabeth Elliot. She was wife of one of the missionaries killed in Ecuador in the 1950s, and she penned this prayer. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, I offer up today all that I am, all that I have, all that I do, all that I suffer, to be yours today and yours forever. Give me grace, Lord, to do all that I know of your holy will. Purify my heart, sanctify my thinking, correct my desires. Teach me in all of today's work and trouble and joy to respond with honest praise, simple trust, and instant obedience, that my life may be in truth a living sacrifice by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, my Master and my all. What a great prayer. That expresses what it means to live for him, that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. Jesus is alive. The empty tomb says it. The angel said it. The first witnesses said it. And believers have been saying it for nearly 2,000 years. It is the greatest news the world has ever heard. It is the news that our world needs today. Well, how is your life different today because Jesus is alive? And who will you tell about the risen Jesus and the salvation they can have in him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that Jesus is alive and all that it means to us and all that it means to our world, that all your plans are on track and will be fulfilled. Your word is true. Salvation is ours, and we have good news to share. In Jesus' name, amen.